good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator and provider for all heaven and earth, all that He is. Take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we want to read verses 1 through 7 under the title Civil Government. Hear the word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your great blessings of life. We thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all life, and that you, our God, provide for every need that your people have. Thank you for your sovereignty over us. We thank you that you direct our paths and show us exactly how we should relate to everything that we have. Help us this morning in dealing with this idea of our civil government to understand our place and our philosophy and then our walk. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now this morning, I want to do four things. I want to go through the text and point out some very interesting words and clauses in the text so that we'll work through the text. Secondly, I want to read an outline from Charles Hodge. And thirdly, I want to read a sermon from Charles Hodge and we'll be through. Not really. Thirdly, we'll go through the points in the text. And then fourthly, I want to read our confession. First of all, we look at our text, and in verse 1 it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. The first two words in the Greek are every soul. Psuche, we get our word psychology from this word. Let every soul. But here, Paul is not talking about the soul instead of the body, but rather he is using the term soul with the word every to put an emphasis on every single person. Let everyone, not just the smaller ones, not just the Republicans or just the workers, but let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Secondly, we notice the word subject. It's the same word that we find in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 on wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So, it means to submit yourself. It's in the middle. So, every person should subject himself. The word submit, subject, more literally would be arrange himself, herself underneath. Here are the higher powers. Arrange yourself underneath those as receiving their laws, their commandments, their precepts as your walking orders. Arrange yourselves under. And then the higher powers. Not only the highest power, which would be the king in their day, the emperor, or the king in England, or the president in America, the one who symbolized the highest power, but it doesn't say the highest, but the higher power, the ones that are up there. And Matthew Henry says that means everybody that is above you. All of this comes from the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And included in that, as we see in the Puritans, are all of those whom God has arranged as our heads, as our authorities in our life. So it includes fathers over children, husbands over wives, masters over servants, and then all of the governments above that. So let every soul submit themselves unto these higher powers. The word for power here is also to be noticed. It's really the word for authority. But those in authority have power to execute that authority. So there's not a lot of difference in the Greek language between power and authority when you're dealing with those in authority over us. As Paul mentions later on, he does not bear the sword in vain. He's got power to execute his authority. So let us be subject, submit ourselves to the higher powers, for there is no authority except that from God. There is none except from God. So there's not a higher power above you unless it's a power that originated from God. We serve a sovereign God. He is sovereign over every molecule, every atom in the universe. And He tells us to arrange ourselves under these powers because there is not a power except from God. Not only arrange yourself under the good powers, arrange yourselves under all the powers. For all power is from God. The authorities or the powers that be, that exist, are appointed, decreed, commanded by God. That's pretty absolute. If there's somebody over you, that's from God. So that in verse 2 we have the result of what He has given us as the command. The result is the one who resists the authority, resists or stands against the appointment of God. And the one standing against shall receive judgment, condemnation for themselves. That's even stronger language. God is the one that gives us the powers. God tells us not to resist the powers, but to submit ourselves under them, because the one resisting is resisting God's appointment and shall receive condemnation. The word for condemnation is krima. We get that from the word judge, which is a judgment. It does not necessarily entail whether that will be a positive judgment or a negative judgment. But in the context, you stand against the authority that God has put there, you shall receive not a positive, but a negative judgment. And there is a discussion as to whether this means it will be a condemnation, a penalty from men, or a penalty from God. Some say, well, these have to do with the powers of men, the authorities of men. So he is saying they will receive the judgment that men have attached to their government. But some also have pointed out that if all of the powers are given us and arranged by God, then we're resisting God's power and God's authority, and that would mean we're receiving a judgment against us from God. That does not necessarily mean eternal condemnation, but we will be getting a judgment, a condemnation against our action that will fit the crime. And then verse 3 describes whom he is talking about when he says the higher powers. For rulers, the ones ruling, are not a fear unto good works, but unto evil works. Rulers, the ones ruling, are not the word is fear, would be also taken as a terror, something that the ones who are doing good works do not have to fear. But the ones doing evil works, they have that to fear. But do you wish not to fear the authority? He says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, you will have praise from the same. So that fear and that I've lost my thought. That terror that is there if you do not do the right thing is removed if you're following that which is good and that which is good for society. And then in verse 4 we notice that God calls the one who is doing this bearing of a higher power, He calls him a minister of God unto thee for good. He actually uses the word deacon. For he is a deacon to you of good. for the ones doing good. But if you do evil, fear, for in vain he does not bear the sword. Now there was a small sword that it was like a 9-inch knife that rulers wore many times, symbolizing their authority. But that was a different word. This word is for the long sword. And he says he doesn't bear that sword in vain. It'd be like the difference between a peace officer carrying a billy club or a 9mm weapon. The billy club is a symbol that he's got authority. The 9mm weapon, you better fear, it carries all the power of that authority with it. And then even worse if it's a 45. So, he is a minister to you for good, if you do good. But fear if you do evil. For he is a minister to you to revenge under wrath the ones practicing evil. An avenger unto wrath. We see that in verse 4, the latter part of the verse. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We're going to talk about that later on in our sermon. But this is like in the Old Testament, a man was not given to avenge himself, but rather there was a person who had the right of avenging, and that was the magistrate. But he was to be brought to that magistrate that ruled in those days, and they were to judge for or against him. But if he would not come, then the avenger of blood could go after him. So this minister, this higher power, is an avenger of blood to execute wrath. That's why it's called a long sword. It'll actually be an execution. This Machairon, this long sword, is what they used to decapitate people with in a final execution. So he doesn't bear that in vain. He will use it. Be afraid of the power if you do evil. And then in verse 5, wherefore it is necessary, you must needs submit yourself, be subject. But not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So he brings the idea not only of the wrath that could be coming from the avenger, but also for your own conscience' sake. This brings the moral law of God into the picture. Your conscience needs to be put under these rules. So that even if he did not have that sword, even if he was not bringing that penalty on you, you still, for conscience' sake, are to obey those that are over you. Now, we do know and we'll notice there is an exception to obeying the magistrate. For this cause also pay tribute. Give that which is due in taxes. For they are God's ministers. Here the word minister is a little different word. It's not a deacon, but a liturgoi, which is a servant or one who actually participates as an officer in worship. We get our word liturgy from this word, liturge. And he is the Latergos of God. He's the one that brings about God's action to you. Attending continually, paying constant attention unto this same thing. Therefore, in verse 7, the conclusion to the matter is, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we've seen the main words and the main ideas through the text. And it's clear to us what Paul is saying. So I want you to hear the outline from Charles Hodge. It's basically three fairly good sized points, but three points. And it's all under the idea that we should obey those in authority. Number one, by the consideration that civil government is a divine institution. If we're Christians, if we're obeying Christ, then we are to obey civil government. And therefore, on the other side, resistance to the magistrates in the exercise of their lawful authority is disobedience to God. There is sometimes a lawful disobedience when they're outside their lawful authority. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we have the end or design of their appointment. Why did God appoint higher powers? And that is to promote the good of society. A, to be a terror to evildoers, and B, to be a praise to them that do well. That's the design of God giving us civil government. And three, the main point three, because subjection is a moral duty as well as a civil duty. Not only are we to obey because of fear, but also because of conscience. It's a civil as well as a moral duty. And on all these grounds, the payment of tribute or taxes and general deference are to be cheerfully rendered. So we get the idea. We are to submit ourselves to the higher powers. And I've given us 4 points instead of three. One, civil government is instituted by God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Notice Daniel chapter 4, verse 32 with me. Daniel is reporting what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "And they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will."
Amen.
God gives power to whomever he wills.
Right.
He is certainly sovereign over all. He knows where you live. He knows who he is appointing over us.
Right.
So we are to submit to them. Our subjection. I'm lost. I'm sorry. Repent, right? B. Therefore, we should all be in subjection to all civil government. If we live here, we're under civil government here. If we take a trip to China, we're under the Chinese civil government. If we take a trip to Iran, we are to submit ourselves to their government. That's why it's a very good idea not to go there. Don't do that. I don't care how much they're offering to pay you. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Wherever you go, though, you're to submit yourselves to that power. Now, if they are outside of their authority in commanding you to do what God forbids or forbidding you to do what God commands, then you are to not obey them, but you're not to despise them. Paul lived in what time? Who was the emperor in Paul's time? It was Nero. One of the most wicked men that ever ruled. Maybe not the worst, but one of the worst. And Paul says, submit yourselves to the higher power. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks to this idea of the governments also. I want to read 13 through 18 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in 13 we read, submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The worst government in the world, as Charles Hodge said, is better than no government at all. And even if it's the worst government in the world and you're there, submit yourselves to that government. That's hard for us sometimes. But the worst government is better than no government. Witness the riots in America, that faraway city, of 2020. You remember the summer of 2020. That's where people are totally disobeying all government. That's what it's like with no government. See, resistance to civil government, then, is resistance to God. We all know the Jews despise having a foreign king over them. It is likely the Roman church had a plurality of former Jews as members. So Paul gives this reminder. This is why the Jewish nation was taken away in AD 70. They could not submit themselves to the Romans. Everyone who rose up and said they were a Messiah quickly got a following. And Titus, the commander of the Roman armies, wiped them out in AD 70. This also explains the Pharisees' question to Jesus when they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Deep inside, their thought was not. But they knew if they could get Jesus to say, don't give tribute to Caesar, they would kind of get him in a bind because he should be submitting himself to God's authority over him. What did Christ say? give unto God the things that are God, but give to Caesar the things that are his. And it shut them up. Most Jews inwardly felt we should not have a Caesar over us. And as I mentioned a while ago, the only exception is when civil government goes directly against the commands of God. In Acts 5:29, John and Peter said to the authorities in Jerusalem, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When there is a clash between the two, and it's an absolute clash, where serving one means despising the other, we have to serve God. Other than that, we serve the magistrate. Our subjection to the magistrate then is not to him personally or on his personal merit. We don't look at him and say, well, if he's a good man, I'm going to follow him. Or if he's my party, I'll follow him. If not, I will rebel. It is not owed to the person, but to the office, irrespective of his moral quality. Second main point is the end or design of civil government is to promote the good of society. He is therefore to be a terror to those who do evil. He is the minister of God for avenging the wrongdoer. And this establishes the right of capital punishment. Paul said he doesn't bear that sword in vain. He will use it even to the point of taking your head off. Don't fight the government. Secondly, he is a praise to those who do well. He is the minister of God to thee for good, for those who do good. Three times in this passage, the magistrate is called a minister of God. We ought to obey him. The third main point, subjection is not only a civil duty, but also a moral duty. We talked about that just a moment, but we shouldn't do it only under penalty of judgment in the courts. We see the civil duty in that civil punishment results and wrath comes down on the ones who disobey. But we see the moral or religious duty from the idea that we should obey for conscience' sake, even if it didn't have that warning. And then fourthly, subjection implies not only honoring the powers that be, but also paying taxes and tributes. Christ said, "Given to Caesar the things that are his, unto God the things that are God's." By the way, what belongs to God? Everything.
Amen.
Give to God all. And watch how he blesses. If no other way, spiritually, you are blessed. But give to God what is his. Give to Caesar what is his. To skip out on taxes is to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. Magistrates are appointed for the good of society, so the society should pick up the tab for it. For this cause we should render all that is due them for their service. So here it includes not only the financial remuneration for their service, but also the rightful honor that goes with serving the public. Some application. So, what do we do? Well, almost like it says in every verse, submit yourself to the civil authorities. Two, pay the taxes. They are the dues for living in this country. I also have the temptation not only of getting the right loophole and the right kickback in our taxes. You know, everybody wants to get just as much back from the government we pay taxes on as we can. I also feel that temptation to, well, let's throw a little bit more in there. Can't we? No, let's give to Caesar that which is his. Thirdly, we should give honor to those serving in government. It's not an easy job. I know it's easy for us to say we'd do a better job of it. And if we really believe that, maybe we should get in there and do it. I don't want to try that. I know there's a lot of headaches with any kind of a government job or management like that. So we ought to honor those who are serving. Fourthly, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to pray for those that are in authority, for the king, and for all of those that are under him. Fifthly, and this applies to each of you because I know you are in this group, don't cooperate with subversives. Not really, you're not all part of that group. But what I'm saying is, there are some Christians, believers, who really believe that we need to overthrow everything. We're not given that choice. There are times, and I don't think there are very many of them, but there are times, like in the revolution in 1770s, where the civil government that was in place began to realize they needed to throw off the government above them. And when the civil government and your authorities are leading the way and are agreeing that there needs to be a different government, that's a different thing. But individuals don't have the right to try to mount an overthrow or a subversive action in their government. Neither should they try that in a church, by the way. I just thought I'd say that. There is a right way and a wrong way to address problems. And in the church, we have it written into our Constitution how to address wrongs. Please use that. Go to your Constitution. If there are true wrongs that need to be corrected, we as your leaders, the elders, want to see that. We want to do that also. And if it's one of us, if it's me that's doing the wrong, come and tell me. I've gotten to the age that tomorrow I may not remember it. But seriously, come and talk to us so that we can realize what the need is and begin to address it. And where there is a wrong, to make it right. We serve the Lord Christ. We're not trying to play a game here. But with our civil government, follow as they lead, not against the Word of God. When it comes down to following them or following God, we must obey God rather than men. I want to read from our confession concerning the civil magistrate. It's chapter 24 in our confession. And it begins, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him. over the people for his own glory and the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword for defense and encouragement of them that do good and for the punishment of evildoers. Paragraph 2. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof as they ought especially to maintain justice and peace according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth. So for that end they may lawfully now under the New Testament wage war upon just and necessary occasions. 3. Civil magistrates being set up by God for the ends aforesaid, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And we ought to make supplication and prayers for kings and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If you care for a quiet and peaceable life, submit yourselves to the civil government in their lawful authority. Let's pray.